Well, around here for the last 3 or 4 weeks, we're talking about the Word of God because we believe in the Word of God. We're doing a little kind of mini series called Bible 101, and we've talked about what makes this book unique, how we got it in its present form. Last week, a little bit about how they translated it and brought it down to us here. Today, I want to talk to you about how to read it, just how to read it well. Because unless you know how to read it well, it's going to do you very little good. I once heard of a title of a book called How to Read a Book. And I thought, that's an intriguing title. So I went down to the bookstore and I ordered it. And the man behind the counter looked at me and said, I don't think there's a book called How to Read a Book. And I said, I think there is. Would you look it up? And he checked it out on his screen. And sure enough, it was there. How to Read a Book. It's one of the best books I have in my library. It'll tell you how to read a book very well. But I thought you could write a book about how to read the Bible well, because it's not as important that you read it. It's more important how you read it. And how you read it will make all the difference in the world. So we're going to talk today about how to read this book, the Bible. But before I do that, I thought it might be useful just for a moment to talk about why we ought to read the Bible. It's one thing to say, here's how to read the Bible. It's quite another thing to say, here's why you should read the Bible. And I thought probably the place I would like to take you for a couple of moments is Psalm 119. And I'd like to read you the first 16 verses in Psalm 119. Now, just so you know, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's a very long one, and almost every single verse makes reference to the Word of God. Now, some people have said, well, it's like the psalmist worshiped the Word of God. He worshiped the Bible. But if you read every verse carefully, you'll find out that in every single verse, he makes reference, or the reference point is the author of the Word of God. It's really the author of the Word of God that he's worshiping, but it's a celebration of God's Word, this psalm. Let me read you the first 16 verses. It says, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man, and that really means young man, young person, it's really a word that would almost embrace everybody. So we could reasonably say, how can a person keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Now, if you were to just ask the question, why should I be concerned about reading the Bible? And you were to try and answer it from these verses, there would be a couple of things that maybe jump right off the page and say, this is why you ought to read the Bible. And one is in that word blessed. In verse 1 it says, blessed are they whose ways are blameless. Then it says, blessed are those who keep his statutes. If you want to be blessed, read the Bible. But what does it mean to be blessed? That's a better question. You know, it's one of those words that we use a lot, bless so-and-so, or, you know, we give somebody a blessing, we say, and we read things like blessed. But I wonder if you really know what the word actually means. Let me tell you what it means. There's really, I think, two thoughts behind the word blessed or blessed here. One is, a person that's blessed is a person who's living life the way the Creator intended you to live it. If you're blessed, you're living life the way God intended you to live it. That the blessed, the picture, the best picture in the Bible of the blessed person or persons are Adam and Eve in the garden before they fell. They walk with God day in and day out. They see His face. They live for Him. They live with Him. They live to Him. They're blessed people. That's the way the Creator intended we should live life. That every day we would have interaction with Him. That every evening we would come back and lay our work at His feet. That we would see His face, as it were. That's to be blessed. It really gets back to this thought that you were created and formed by God for a purpose. So when you're fulfilling that purpose, you're blessed. So you ought to read the Bible to be blessed, because this book will teach you God's thoughts and His heart for your life. It'll direct you the way you ought to go. See, it's so important that you understand what success is. If you ask people, kind of out in the street today, what is success? You'll get a lot of different answers. But failure is to succeed ultimately at something that's not important. And what's important is that you understand God's heart for your life. And this book will give you direction that way. To be blessed is to fulfill that purpose for which God created you. But the word blessed also has another meaning to it. The word blessed has a future sense to it. I think you see that if you were to turn to Matthew 5 and you'd read what we call the Beatitudes. They say things like this: blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will, and on it goes. Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. There's a future sense to it. A blessed person may not get everything right now, but a blessed person has a future and has a hope. If you want a future and you want a hope that even goes beyond the grave, you got to get to know this book. This book will teach you about that future and about that hope. So why should I read the Bible? Well, one, if I want to fulfill the reason that God put me on this planet, this is where He's going to unpackage His heart and His direction for me. If I want to know that I have a future and a hope, I ought to read this book. And then I think another reason is probably that one that is in verse 9. How can anyone keep their way pure, especially a young man? I mean, we live in a pornographic world in so many different ways. I was reading through Proverbs not that long ago, and I was impressed with the fact that the writer of Proverbs is so concerned about purity for his son. And I'm thinking, he lives thousands of years ago, and he's concerned that his son be pure. And so he says to his son, "Son, there's certain parts of this city that you ought not to visit, because if you visit those parts of the city, your heart will be drawn to the wrong things." And I stopped when I read that. I thought, you know, the real difference between Solomon's day and our day, that part of the city comes into our living room and across our screens every single day. It's not a matter anymore of saying don't go to that part of the city. That part of the city comes right into your home. So how can you keep your way pure? This writer says, by living according to your word. So if you don't know His word, you don't know this book, how are you going to be pure? How are you going to put up the right defenses against those things that would assault your soul and take you all the wrong way? Those are two very good reasons to read this book. Now, there's a lot more, but those are two that present themselves just on the surface of this great psalm. And he's got a lot more as you work through this psalm. But what I'd like to do for you is this. I'd like to talk to you about some things you need to know before you come to read the Bible, if you're going to read it well. Then I'd just like to walk you through, practically, I hope, how to read it, so that you can go home today and tomorrow and the rest of this week and read it and hopefully get something out of it. I'll try and illustrate it a little bit from the way I read it and have learned to read it. Not that it's the best way, but it's one way, and it's certainly a way that I think the Scripture directs us to read it. So let me talk to you about some things you need to know before you read. Number one would be this. You need to read it with the help of the Spirit of God. It's not like any other book. This book was breathed out by God, and God's Holy Spirit gave it to men to write down. He oversaw the putting together of it and the translation of it. And if you try and read it without the Spirit, it's going to make no sense. You ever seen the pictures? They're like an optical illusion. They're just a bunch of lines. They're a picture with just lines. And if you stare at it long enough, sometimes those lines make sense and you see a picture in it. You come to this book without the Spirit of God, and it's just nothing. It makes no sense. We all know people. Maybe you were there. Maybe you're there. that said, well, I tried to read the Bible and I didn't get it. It made no sense. It was just like a bunch of blurry lines. But with the help of the Spirit of God, those lines become an incredible picture and they focus on the person of Jesus Christ. So all that to say, the best way to read this Bible is to first of all come to God and say, God, I need relationship with you. I need your Spirit in me because I can't read this book without the Spirit of God. And as a believer, when I come to this book, I just remind myself, if I'm going to read it well today, I'm going to need God to help me. So I ask for help. You cannot read this book well without the author who wrote it guiding you through it. That's number one. That second thing you need to know before you start reading is you got to take your position under this book if it's going to do you any good. A lot of people come to the Bible and their attitude is, well, I'll see what it says and then I'll decide if I'm going to do it or believe it. And they sort of sit above it or stand above it or even on a level with it. That type of posture will do you no good when it comes to the Bible. God says, here's the people I esteem. Those who are humble. That means to come under the Word. Those who are contrite in their heart, that means repentant. And those who actually tremble at my words. God says, I love those kind of people. So to read the Bible well, you come and say, it might be hard hitting. It might not agree with my world. It might be counterculture, but I'll take my position in humility under it so God can instruct me in His ways so I can live life well. That's critical when you come to the Bible. Then the third way I think you come to the Bible, and you need to know this before you read, is you don't so much read as you listen. It's very interesting the way the phrases in the Bible are put at times. It says, he or she who has ears to hear, let them hear. It doesn't say, if you have eyes to see, read. It says, if you have ears to hear, hear. Now that's very important when it comes to the Bible. Hearing is what you do in the presence of a person when somebody's speaking to you. And this book is God personally speaking. And you have to see it that way. You have to understand that this is God personally speaking to you. And you come to listen to a person, not just read words on a page. Now those are things that are so important to get a hold of if this book's going to work well for you and do what God wanted it to do in your heart and in your life. So let me come to how to read this book, and let's just walk through it. And if you could put the overhead. Yeah, I grew up a long time ago, and they had overhead projectors and things, and now they have PowerPoint. And they don't give me a screen up here to work it because they don't think I can work it. But if who's ever working it can put it up. Oh, they're way ahead of me. Let me walk you through this. This is critical when it comes to reading the Bible well. I'm going to go through all four of them. We read the text, we meditate on the text, we pray the text, and we live the text. Anything short of that is not reading the Bible well. Now let me start with we read the text. That seems straightforward. You say, well, that's a no-brainer. I just open it up and read it. Let me tell you two things about reading the Bible. Number one, if you insist on reading it literally all the time, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Because the Bible's full of what we call metaphor. And metaphor is a figure of speech. And it's a figure of speech that says, now this is not to be taken in a literal sense. Let me give you some examples of that. The Bible says God is a rock. Now if you take that literally, you'll start worshiping rocks. That's a metaphor. God is a rock. The Bible's full of all sorts of interesting metaphors from beginning to end, and you've got to understand the way a metaphor works if you're going to read the Bible well. For example, can you put up Psalm 114 for me for a moment? I want to show you the way Psalm 114 works. You don't take this literally. It says, the sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped. Have you ever seen mountains skipping like rams? The hills like lambs. You understand that what he's doing here is he's using figures of speech to try and communicate with us. It's full of that. In the New Testament, you get Jesus saying, I am the door. You're not a door, you're a man. He says, I'm a vine. He says, I'm a shepherd. He says things like that all through the New Testament. If you don't understand the way metaphor works, you won't get it. You come to the book of Revelation, and if you don't understand that there's a lot of metaphor there, you'll end up thinking it works like the people who wrote the Left Behind series think it works.
I mean, that's just you got to understand the Bible, that it's written with various figures of speech. Now you say, why does God do that? Why doesn't he just lay it out plainly? Well, for this reason, God's actions and his person are so much greater than we've ever begun to understand that, plain language won't do it. You have to use pictures and figures of speech to begin to point you in the direction of the greatness of the actions of God and the person of God. Now, having said that the Bible has a lot of metaphor in it, what that means is this: you cannot just read it quickly and put it aside. You read it thoughtfully. You read it reflectively. When it says, our God is a rock, you can't just skip over that and go to the next sentence. It's a metaphor. What does that mean? You have to stop and say, why does he use that image of God like that? Well, to tell us that he's solid, that he's a foundation, that he's immovable, that he's unshakable, and anybody that builds their life on him will have an unshakable foundation to do life with no matter what comes their way. So when I say the Bible is full of metaphor, it means read it reflectively and thoughtfully and try and figure out what he's trying to tell us about our God and about Jesus and about life. It's the way it works. Second thing when it comes to reading the text, understand this, that you are being personally addressed by this book. If you read it just saying, well, this is good information, good stuff, or you read it for somebody else, or you read it for hoping to get some tidbits to do life with, you'll miss it. The point is that God is speaking your name. That God is a personal God. We talk about, and Stu made reference to in our vision for Central Alberta, that everyone would have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We mean that personal. That's what Jesus said. He said, I know my sheep. I know them by name. By name means he knows you intimately. And he says, I speak and they hear my voice. How does he speak? Primarily from his word. So when I come to this book in the morning, I'm not thinking about you. I'm thinking about God. What do you want to say to me today in this book? And I come with that sense of God is going to personally address me through this book today. How does it work? Well, it's lots of times. I can think of many times. I'll give you one outstanding example for me that just meant so much. I tend to read this book consecutively. I mean, if I'm reading in one place one day, I'll pick up and read the next chapter the next day. And I think I've told some of you this, but we lived for many years in North Vancouver, and halfway through our time in North Vancouver, I quit my job at the church I was in. And I thought we were going to find another job, and I didn't. So Expo 86 was on, so we just bought passes with the money we had and went there. And enjoyed it. It's a little irresponsible, but you talked to my kids, it was the best 4 months of our life. And, I remember in those days thinking, God, what am I going to do with my life? I mean, I'm living in North Vancouver, I have no job, I have 3 kids, and my wife reminds me of that every day. What am I going to do? And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I have an opportunity to stay here in North Van. I had a job offered to me. Or I have an opportunity to go to Winnipeg. I had a job offered to me there. Winnipeg, North Vancouver. But I thought I better ask God anyways. And I did. I remember going down into my study downstairs and kneeling down, holding up my hands and saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. You brought us to North Vancouver. I have an opportunity to take a job here and stay. Or I have an opportunity to go to Winnipeg and get eaten by mosquitoes. What should I do? And I didn't hear any voices or anything, but I picked up and I started reading in Genesis 26, where I'd left off the day before. This is what I read. Don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I'll be with you and will bless you. And I said, thank you, Lord. And I closed my Bible, and we decided to stay in North Vancouver, and we stayed there for another 12 years, and God blessed us. And it was interesting how precise our God is. He says, stay in the land I've told you to stay in for a while. And after a while, we move to Red Deer. Isn't that interesting? But that's the way the Bible works for me. I mean, I read it like I'm being personally addressed. I read it like God actually wants to direct my life. I read it like he wants to speak into my life. And that's the best way to read this book. So when I say read the text, read it reflectively and thoughtfully, but read it like God is addressing the life that you live, your relationships, your work, your need for guidance, for direction, for correction, for rebuke, all that stuff, it's here. So then after you read it, what do you do with it? You put it away? No, you meditate on the text. Now that's an interesting word. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses dies, Joshua's taking over, and God's word to him is the key for your life, Joshua, is that you'll read my word and you'll meditate on it. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the person who meditates on this book day and night. Not just once in a while, but day and night. In fact, if you pursue Psalm 119 a little bit further than I read, you know what you'll find? Oops. David wakes up in the night and he says, I get myself up in the night so I can meditate on your promises. And then he says, your promises give me so much insight for my life. I'm wiser than the people around me. Now his key was, because I meditate on it. What does meditate mean? Well, in some ways, it just means to turn it over in your mind, but meditation is to move from looking at the words of the text to entering the world of the text. Not just looking at the words, but participating in them, getting into the text. That's the way meditation is used here. You need a good imagination to meditate well. I think that the imagination is one of the least used of the gifts that God has given to us. And yet God uses it and talks about it. In fact, God in Ephesians 3 says, I can do more than you can ask or imagine. Now, God assumes by that statement that we're imagining. If he says, I can do more than you ask or imagine, he assumes that we ask for people, for example, to come to Christ. Then he assumes that we imagine what it would be like if he answered our prayers and 5,000 people in Central Alberta came to Christ. God says, I can do more than you ask or imagine. Now, the enemy of our souls knows all about the imagination, and he uses it well, because he puts thoughts in there, and he gets us to imagine what it would be like to do this or that, or to be with the wrong person. And you know what that's like. And your imagination draws you away from God. Your imagination, the proper use of it, is always the first steps back to God, too, where you imagine yourself like the prodigal son on the road running back to the Father. Now, to meditate, you need a good, godly imagination. It's where you participate in the text. It's where you read, for example, 1 Samuel 17 might be your reading for the day. That's the story of David and Goliath. You remember that one? It's quite a story. But if I read that, and then God says, meditate on the word, you know what I would do with that? I'd take it with me during the day, and in some free moments during the day, I'd begin to imagine what it would be like to be standing there with the soldiers and David and everybody else, and imagine hearing Goliath taunt me and all the other Israelites. I'd imagine my heart pounding as I stand there listening to him defy the living God. I would ask myself the question, what am I going to do? Would I, like David, volunteer and go forward to go after this guy? Or would I be terrified and try to push myself behind one of the big soldiers so I wouldn't be seen? I mean, I literally would try and live that story. Then if I could imagine that I said, I'll do it, I trust God, and I went forward and I actually slew the giant Goliath, I would say to myself, well, would I be wanting credit? I'm standing over this guy, he's dead, I turn back and there's 50,000 Israelites. Do I want people to see me, or would I give credit to God like David? I'd ask questions like that. Then I'd probably turn and I'd ask myself questions like, so what are the giants in my life that make my heart beat fast now? What are the things that cause me fear and anxiety? How could I kill those giants? If those giants are eliminated, how could I glorify God? When you meditate, you participate in the story. You put yourself in it. You feel it. You smell it. You live it. You do it. You ask yourself some real questions. Meditation always has as its goal application. So if I was in this story, what would I do and how would I live it out? Sit there on the grass as Jesus teaches you the Sermon on the Mount. Feel the breeze in your face and watch his expressions as he teaches. Watch how he gets very intense when he says, judge not, lest you be judged. and watch him smile as he works through other parts of the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, put yourself there and sit at his feet and listen to him. That's how you meditate. It's how you use your imagination properly. If you want the Bible to do a lot of good for you, do that in the presence of Jesus, and it'll change your life. Now, then we pray the text. God doesn't so much make speeches as he enters conversations. That's very important to get a hold of. God just doesn't make a bunch of speeches. God didn't just make these speeches and write them down. He enters our conversations. He's a real God with a real name and speaks to people like us with real names. He speaks. And when he speaks, it really demands a response. So to read the Bible and not respond to it is to really stop short of reading well. It requires you to pray, to respond to what you read. Be an active participant in what you're reading. I'll give you a couple examples. Let's say you're reading Psalm 101. Let me just find it and read you a couple of verses out of that. Psalm 101 is a very good one, actually, but not as well known as some of the others around it. But in Psalm 101, I think it was David that wrote the psalm, makes this statement. He says, I will sing of your love and justice. He says, I'll be careful to lead a blameless life. And then he says, I will walk in my house with blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Now you read that. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. And you stop. You say, what does that mean? When you think, well, wait a minute. Last night, when I was flicking through the channels, I began to slow down where I shouldn't have slowed down. And I began to watch some vile thing. And so I would stop at that point, and I would say, Lord Jesus, would you forgive me for going where I shouldn't have gone last night, and would you cleanse me in your blood, and would you eliminate those thoughts from my mind? I'm responding to that text. Or you might say, Lord, would you help me to be diligent to guard my home against this stuff? Now, I'm not going to judge you, but I'm just going to tell you what I did and do in my home. Because I read this text and I respond to it often. I decide in my home we wouldn't have access to a lot of channels and a lot of stuff that comes into our home that I didn't want my boys to see and I didn't want to see myself. I didn't want the opportunity to stumble or to stumble them. So we never had cable television, still don't. Now I don't judge you for having it. I'm just saying it was my decision based on my response to this verse. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. If my boys ever get into pornography, there's one thing they'll never be able to do. They'll never be able to say, Dad, we got into it at your home. I took that opportunity away from them. I took it away from myself. You got to respond to the text. You go into my son's room downstairs. You go into Ryan's room. He has on his door as you walk in, you won't pass it without seeing this verse, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. You know, if you're just a passive reader, and you just read that and skip over it, it'll do you no good. But if you stop and pray and say, God, so how can I guard my home? And men, as the head of my home, what am I going to do to deal with that text? I need wisdom from God. God, give me wisdom. I'm trying to raise two boys, and I'm trying to keep pure myself. Give me wisdom how to apply this verse. And I just ask God for wisdom. Now, that's what you got to do when you come to the Bible. Or you might come to Psalm 107, for example. There's another good one. Psalm 107 starts off by saying, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His love endures forever. And then it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Now, you got to stop there and say something. You can't just read that. Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. That means you stop and say it. That means you stop. You put your Bible down and you think, you know what? He's been incredibly good to me. Just last week I prayed about something. He answered my prayer. He's been good. I need to say that. God, thank you that you've been so good to me, especially in that situation. That's how you pray the text. This Bible is meant to be God's word to you, and your words back are the way you have conversation with God. But the way a lot of us read the Bible is we read, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good, His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those He redeemed from the hand of the foe. And, well, I did my reading. And, oh, God, I need help today at work. And, you know, it's like, if I was talking to you about something, if I was talking to you about a particular topic and I asked you a question and you responded on a completely different topic, I would say, did you even hear what I said? I think that's what God says to us a lot of times. We read the Bible and He's trying to communicate His heart to us, and our mind's somewhere else. We want something else out of God, and we start down that track. And I think God often says, did you even hear what I said to you today? I mean, we pray the text. We respond back to God. It becomes a living book and a living relationship when you do it that way. And then the last thing is you live it. The whole deal here is it's meant to be formational. It's meant to change your life. There's not one word that God ever spoke and had recorded here that's not meant to be lived. It's all meant to be lived. I thought of James chapter 1, and James is so doggone practical and straightforward. Just listen to what he says. He says, don't merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a person who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the person who looks intently, see, that's intently means intensely, it means thoughtfully, it means reflectively, into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. Isn't that great? Don't merely listen to it, because if you do that, you deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So that's why I put up there, what we do is we live the text. We work it out in our lives. The most important question when it comes to reading the Bible is not what does it say. The most important question is what does it mean and how can I live it? So when you told you a few weeks ago, it'd be a really good thing to start reading through the book of John. You know, just take 15 minutes in the morning and start reading. One of the great questions to ask at the end of your reading is, so what am I supposed to do with this? So how's it supposed to change my life today? What does God require of me so that this can shape my footsteps this day? Now, I would just say this to you, that if you took those 4 points and you work them for 30 days, it'll change your entire life. I'll guarantee you that. Take the book of John. And when you're reading, read it thoughtfully, reflectively. When Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches, stop and say, well, what does that mean? Why would He describe Himself as a vine? And why would He describe me as a branch? And then think about it. Put yourself in the story when you can. You have a few moments during the day when you're driving the car. When you have those moments where your mind can go anywhere it wants to go, why don't you just bring it back to what you read and put yourself in the text? Why don't you respond to God and His thoughts and pray it back to Him? And why don't you let it shape your footsteps? That'll change your life in 30 days. That's how to read the Bible and read it well. I'm going to finish by just saying this to you. And I did this just kind of a short series, Bible 101, just to whet your appetite for this book. I mean, there's whole courses on these things. Any one of the topics we looked at, you could spend 3 months in a college studying. But I wanted to whet your appetite for it because, you know, most of us have a Bible in our hands. And if you don't have one, if you go to the Welcome Center and you tell them you don't have one, we'll make sure you get one. But it's not that you have one, it's what you do with it. It's not that you just listen to me. It does very little good if you don't check it out for yourself and say, does it really say what He said? If you don't read it during the week, it's not going to change your life. This book is meant to change your life. But the stakes are very, very high. Did you know that? The stakes are eternal. Because what you do with this book will determine where you spend your eternity. In heaven, with God and His people forever, or in hell, separated from God and all the people that love Him forever. The stakes are incredibly high. These are the words of eternal life. This is God's best wisdom for how you can live life well. And one day face Him and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I grew up in a home where this book was honored, where it was read to us, where it was talked about, where we were put under teachings like Sunday school and camps and other opportunities where it was just kind of ingrained into us. And I grew up saying to myself, well, I wonder if my faith is real. I mean, I believe this stuff, but I wonder if it's real. I had it read to me so often and talked to me so often. I never knew any time when I personally trusted Jesus. There was no line in the sand because it was always there in my life and I valued that. But I remember years ago being down in Mexico with Ginny and sitting by the side of a pool and having some reflective moments with God, saying, God, I know that I know you, but better, I know that you know me. But I don't know when I came to know you. Like, I don't know when that became personal. When did I cross that line from, you know, death to life, darkness to light? When did that happen, God? If you could tell me, I'd really appreciate that. And I was lying by the pool and he put a thought in my mind that, a picture that took me back to a time when I was a young child, probably 10 years old. I remembered it vividly. My grandmother had this book out. Don't know where everybody else was. And she had it out to John chapter 14. And she read those incredible words. I can't find it right now in John chapter 14. But you know the words where Jesus says, don't be afraid. He says, believe in me and believe in my Father. He says, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. That's the old King James Version. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me that you can be where I am. And it goes on a bit. And then Jesus says in verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I remembered her reading me those words. And God said by the pool in Mexico in my heart, that's when you became a believer. That's when you crossed over from death to life. And I said, you're kidding. And I thought, no, he doesn't kid like that. And he said, no, you did. And I thought, how so? I didn't pray. I didn't do anything. God said, you didn't have to pray. He reminded me of these words in John chapter 5. Powerful words in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, he's talking about some people that know the Bible but don't live the Bible. And he says to them, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And the Lord said to me that day, you heard and you believed, and so you were given eternal life. That's why this is so important. If you hear, really hear with your heart, if you believe, really believe and embrace it from your heart, you have eternal life. If you hear it and believe it like that and begin to live it, you have a life well lived. No need to be ashamed. No need to fear passing one day into God's very presence. If you're a parent, read it to your children. If you're a grandparent, read it to your grandchildren. Above all, let's start tomorrow morning, 15 minutes early. Let's read it. Let's meditate on it. Let's pray it. And let's live it, that God can change our lives through this book.